You know, the world is a crazy place, and one of the things that the devil wants to do is talk us out of things. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and certainly he wants to steal the word from us, and he wants to convince us that we're not what God says we are, right? And so one of the challenges that we have is to constantly remind ourselves that we are who we are. And that we have what God says we have. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And one of the things that God says we do have is that we have victory through Christ Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here. And it says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, first of all, it says that we are to be thankful to him. And then it tells us why. And it says he gave us the victory. You know, again, that is a manifestation of God's grace, isn't it? That the victory is a gift. He gave it to us. He gave us the victory. We didn't earn it. We didn't fight for it. We didn't do anything except get it. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. At that moment, we were all victorious. Goes on to say, therefore, and therefore means what? You know, in light of what you just read, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an ever-present reality. It never changes. We have the victory. What does it mean to be victorious? It means you won, right? You have overcome. You come out on top. You've defeated the adversary. Here's a cool thing. When I was a young kid, I was a New York Giant fan. And in the, I know, it's a sad state of affairs. But the old Giants in the 1950s, the head coach was a guy named Jim Lee Howell. And his assistants were Don Shula, who's the guy that coached the... Landry. Landry from, you know, the Cowboys. And Vince Lombardi. They were his three main assistants. You know, and... the Giants drafted this guy as a quarterback. He was a rookie. He never made it, but he was walking off the field with Frank Gifford and Alex Webster, the two running backs, and they lost the game. And the quarterback says, "Oh, we lost the game. It was a close game." And Frank Gifford said to him, "Well, we didn't lose. We just ran out of time." And then the Green Bay Packers, who Vince Lombardi coached to victories, had that same attitude. They never thought they could lose. They just thought if they played long enough, they'd eventually come out on top. You know? Well, that's us. You know, we can't lose. If we keep playing, we're going to win because we've already got the victory. So sometimes people run out of time, but because we've already won, we have all eternity to revel in our victory. Think about that. We bask in eternal sunshine. You know, we have the victory. We have all that God has given us. Let's go to 1 John. Of course, you know that the word for victory is a form of the word Nike. It's Nikeo, which, you know, the running shoe is Nike. That means victory. It was the god of victory in Greek mythology, but it was the word for victorious or victory. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, because ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And the word overcome is another form of that word Nike. It's just, you know, another form of the word. It's a verb form of the word, just like victorious. We have overcome them because what? Because Jesus Christ is in us, because we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The context here is talking about devil spirits and the antichrists in the world and the adversary himself. And we have overcome them that are in the world because we have him in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah. So no matter who our adversary is in the senses realm, we overcome. We are victorious. Whoever is our adversary in the spiritual realm, we have overcome them. The devil has no legal rights on us. We have authority and power, and we can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great thing. Let's go to the Gospel of John. You could hold your place in 1 John if you want, because we're going to go back there. But 1 John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And verse 32. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." Speaking to his disciples and apostles right before his crucifixion, right? He says, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You know, he wasn't afraid, and he wasn't panicked, and he wasn't freaking out, because God was with him. God's with us, isn't he? He's always with us. He's always there for us in every situation, in every no matter where you go. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now this is in the Gospels, right? But he overcame the world for us. And when he overcame the world, because he's in us and because we are children of God, we have overcome the world, which is what it told us in 1 John. See? That's the fulfillment of what he has told us in the Gospels. Let's go back to 1 John, chapter 2. Again, that word overcome is that form of the word nike, nikeo, to overcome or to gain the victory. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I run unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I run unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." It says it twice. Twice. We have overcome the wicked one. And, you know, he's writing to believers, young believers, and he's just encouraging them because he wants them to know that they've already have the victory. They've already accomplished what they need. Let's go to chapter 5. See? And that's where we need to keep our mind set. Whenever we're confronted with anything, we already have the victory. God has already given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 4. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now, what does it mean, overcometh the world? Well, it means overcoming the stuff in the world. Who runs the world? The devil. He's the lord of the world, or he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But we've overcome him, so he doesn't run us. He doesn't have any authority over us. We have overcome the world if we are born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our believing. And it's kind of interesting because the word overcometh and the word victory are from the same Greek word. You know, so we could translate it, "Whosoever is born of God conquereth the world." And this is the victory that conquereth the world, even our believing. I mean, there's different ways you could translate it to make you, to be understood better. But that's what it's talking about. And then it goes on in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, you automatically overcome the world when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a cool thing. What an amazing thing that God gave us the victory. And, you know, sometimes it's a little embarrassing how quickly we get talked out of it. You know, we just get talked out of it so easily. God has already given us the victory in Christ, and we just need to get our minds to the point where we absolutely trust in God, that we have already won. You know, did you ever play poker? Probably some of you have and some of you have not. But one of the things that in poker is people try to bluff, right? They don't have the best hand, but they act like they do. You know, and if you're a good bluffer, sometimes you get away with it and beat somebody that has a better hand. But God has dealt us a royal flush. What's a royal flush? That's the absolute best hand that you can get in poker. And you can't lose, no matter what. Well, God dealt us a royal flush. The devil is trying to bluff us and make us think that we can lose. Think about it that way. You can't lose. So how could he bluff you? And you just can't lose. He's already given us the victory. In Romans chapter 12, we're not going back to 1 John anymore, so you can forget about it. We're done with 1 John. Chapter 12, verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, again, that's that word, nikeo. If we go back to verse 19, it says, well, dearly is omitted, but it says, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to worry about getting even. God says he will repay. Vengeance is his. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. That's so antithetical to how we're taught to think in the world, isn't it? If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And we know that that's an Orientalism, meaning it's a blessing. They used to go out into the fields and they'd carry the burning embers from home, and they would put it in a pot, and they would put it on their head, and it would keep them warm while they were walking out early in the morning, and then they would start their fire so they could cook their food. So when you heap coals of fire upon somebody, it's you're not doing them evil, you're not burning their head, you're blessing them, helping them. And then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a cool thing. What a great way to think and live. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 1. And this is about Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, who was the son of Asa. And there's a pretty cool little section here about enemies and how God and how God dealt with it and what Jehoshaphat did. So verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in whatever it is, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So this bad news comes, and this massive army is coming to fight against Judah and against King Jehoshaphat to, you know, throw him off the throne and take the people and enslave them or whatever. And so what is his first reaction? He seeks God. He seeks God. And he proclaims a fast. What does that mean? It means they would put everything aside and spend some time praying to God and asking for God's deliverance. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord, meaning, you know, they came to Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou God and art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He kind of reminds God. You know God. Aren't you God? Aren't you the one that's over everything and all powerful? Are not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Keeps reminding God of all he's done and what he's promised. And they dwelt therein, and they have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in thy house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know, it's kind of cool. I always think about, when I read the Old Testament, verses that relate to the New Testament. You know, and there are lots of verses that are very similar. So when I read this verse, you know, he says, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, and so on. He says, we'll call to you and you'll deliver us. And I think about Romans chapter 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, and it names, you know, famine and sword and all that stuff, which we'll read at the end of this. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That is great. What a great prayer. You know, I don't know what to do, God, but now he could have thought of things to do, couldn't he? He could have thought of lots of things to do. He could have said, okay, everybody start making spears. And we got to get all the food we can get in here and prepare for a siege. And we got to build, make more bows and arrows and, you know, all that stuff. He could have done all kinds of things. But he doesn't. He goes, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Yeah. Okay, God, tell us what to do. And all Judah stood before the Lord and their little ones and their wives and their children. They brought the whole family and they came before God and they came with humility. What a great thing. They just came with humility. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, you recognize that name, right? Asaph, he's in Psalms. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So these guys are there, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And when it says, and he said, it's referring to God by way of these men, right? His Spirit came upon them, and they spoke the word of God. And it says, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose?
God's.
That's true for us. You know, the battle isn't ours. It's God's. We just got to let him do his thing. And when we try to do it for him, it kind of screws stuff up. He has to work harder. You know, remember Jonah? God told him to go to Nineveh, and he tried to go somewhere else. God had to work extra hard to get him where he needed him to be. Yeah. The battle is not yours, it's God's. What a great thing. How cool is God? Don't be afraid. Somebody said something, I can't remember what I was listening to, but they said, how many times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid? And it, you know, it's a couple hundred times, I think. Be not afraid. Why? Because we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. God's God. The battle is his. He's already given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by thy cliff of Ziph. Zis. Ziz. Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? You're not going to need to fight. You know, it's like when Joshua came into the promised land and they went across the Jordan and God said, well, march around the cities once a day for 7 days and on the seventh day, march around 7 times and blow the horns. And what happened? The walls fell down. Did they have to fight? No, it was, you know, pretty easy. And, you know, for 40 years, those people in Jericho were scared to death of Israel coming and conquering their city. Anyway, so he says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You know, if you were going to see an enemy and you had to stand still and watch, and this army is yelling and screaming and coming at you, and they have all their weapons, and they're raging and wild and crazy, it'd be pretty hard to stand still, wouldn't it? But that's what God said. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat, you know, and that's the second time he said it, right? He said, fear not, nor be dismayed. So it's established. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning. So they couldn't wait. They got up early in the morning. And they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. What a great line that is, you know. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Yeah. I didn't look up the word established. They should have in Hebrew. I don't know, but in the Greek, established is the word stereizo or stereos, and it, you know, means to be steadfast. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. Does it say what it means?
To build up or support.
Okay,
to be. Foster as a parent or nurse.
Yeah, to be built up. Okay. When you believe in God, you'll be built up, be strong. And it says, believe his prophets, so ye shall prosper. Meaning, you know, you believe when men of God speak or when they write it in the word, you believe it and you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. That's a great military strategy. Assign and appoint singers. Unto the Lord, of course, not rock music or jazz, but singers unto the Lord to praise him. And that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. And you put those singers in front of the army. What do you think those guys that were coming to attack thought?
They were nuts.
What are you, crazy? You put a band out in front, an orchestra, the marching band, and they lead the charge. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, it doesn't say what the ambushments were, but whatever God did, it's pretty cool. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. In other words, God caused total confusion and they destroyed each other. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Total annihilation. Wow. You know, and so, you know, now the unbeliever or the uneducated would say, well, why did God kill all those people? Well, because God protects his people. That's why. And he had, you know, God's not a respecter of persons in the respect of or in the perspective of he wants all men to be saved, right? But he does respect those that believe him as opposed to those who don't believe in him. You know, and it talks about it throughout the Word of God. Everybody has the opportunity to come to God and believe. And when they do that, God will respect them and receive them. If there were one guy in that enemy that wanted to believe God, God would have saved them. But apparently there were none. So they all died. Pretty amazing. None escaped. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, and they were they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. Wow. That's a lot. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, and so it was much. It was so much. 3 days it took them to carry away the spoil. That was a lot of stuff. Biblical word stuff. It's used in Exodus. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, or Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. You know, they praised God. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day, or the place of blessing. That's why they named it that, the place of blessing, because that's where they bless God. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again into Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord hath made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God, or the respect and awe of God, was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Meaning they had peace. They had peace. Well, it's great to have peace when you have God fighting your battles, isn't it? Well, we should have peace because God fights our battles. We should always have peace. There's no reason why we should be unpeaceful. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll just read that section in Romans, and we'll close there. That's such a great record. You know, just have no fear, be not dismayed. The Lord will fight your battles. It's not your battle, it's God's. That should be our mindset. You know, it's not my battle, it's God's battle. I just do what God tells me. I just listen to God and move forward. I've got the royal flush. I can't be bluffed out of it. Verse 31 of chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. It needs no answer because if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you, does it? It doesn't matter. We know who's against us, the adversary, but he's powerless. He that spared not his own son, speaking of God, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall accuse us of anything? Who shall charge us with anything? It is God that justifieth. We are justified in God's sight. We're beautiful in God's sight. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter. You know, when you think negatively of yourself, you're calling God a liar. Think about that. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The right hand is hand of blessing. You know, we use that figure of speech today. He's my right-hand man, right? Means my chosen, reliable, trustworthy aide-de-camp. You know what that is, an aide-de-camp? Yeah, he's the next in command to the general or the field marshal or whoever he is. Well, God's aide-de-camp is Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just remember what it said in Chronicles, similar. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And more than conquerors is, again, another form of that word, Nike, Nikeo. It's, you know, and it means victorious beyond measure. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We're more than conquerors. Why? Because God already gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just need to keep that in our brains. We need to be convinced of that every second of every day as we go through life. And whenever we're confronted with a situation or a circumstance, we need to remember that and be convinced of it and not allow the devil to bluff us out of what's ours, because that's what he tries to do. He tries to talk us out of it, to bluff us. He tries to say, well, you don't really have the winning hand. I do. But he doesn't. He's just full of hot air. So God, we just thank you that you have given us the victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you are there for us, that we neither have to be afraid or dismayed, that the battle is yours, not ours, that you go before us in every situation, in every circumstance, in every battle, in every crisis, and you're clearing the way so that we can walk through unscathed and untouched. We thank you, Father, for your greatness and your love and your mercy. We thank you for how you take care of us and watch over us continuously. And we just thank you for all you've got for us now and for all eternity. And we thank you in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our returning Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 Welcome.